Stand Up for the Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. This is Stand Up for the Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and truth.
A man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com or calling us on the Q line.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up for the Truth, Mike LeMay.
Cutting through the noise and the fog of this world and pointing you to the truth of God's Word. Good morning, Mike LeMay and David Fiorazzo, and we welcome you to another edition of Stand Up for the Truth, a jam-packed show today after we open in prayer.
Lord God, good morning. Thank you for another day to love you, to serve you, for breath in our lungs, for beating hearts, for voices that can speak, and for the talents and the abilities you give us, Lord. I pray that you would allow us to use everything we have and all that we are for your kingdom, for your glory. Thank you that you've given us every good and perfect gift. It's from you, Lord. We recognize that. We acknowledge that without you, we can do nothing. But as children of God, we are so blessed and thankful to say we are not without you, and we can do all things through Christ. We ask that you touch those who are feeling hopeless or helpless this morning. Encourage their hearts in Christ. Remind them of the hope that they have, that is true, that is eternal. We lift up this hour to you, and we pray that you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. This morning, a little later, we're going to look at two different controversies within two different denominations of professing Christianity. The first is a legitimate controversy over an important doctrine. Does God predestine certain people for heaven or hell, or does man have a choice to confess, repent, and submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Southern Baptists are grappling with this crucial question as new Reformed Calvinism makes a growing impact on the denomination. The second controversy is in the liberal wing of the Episcopal Church, where members have voted to pass a resolution stating that gender language will no longer be used when they talk about God. And the extent to which they go to justify this heresy is utterly and sadly amazing. But in our first segment, we check in with Tina Griffin of Counterculture Mom to discuss dangers to our children in television, movies, music, and video games. Tina, welcome back to Stand Up for the Truth.
Hey, thanks for having me. And I got some good stories to report today, too, so we don't feel depressed or suicidal after we do these segments of the nasty business going on in Hollywood.
Yeah, and let's definitely make sure we get to the upcoming Christian movies that are coming out. But unfortunately, first, there's a lot of shows on not only on primetime television, for those of us who do not watch much television for obvious reasons, but on cable, there are some horrific shows, Antichrist, Godless, and one of them is called Detour. It's on TBS. You just found out a little bit about that that should concern every Christian parent out there, Tina.
Yeah, definitely. I love that people email me, and I need a team of people to help me out to go through everything that I receive to keep me updated as well, because it's so hard. Things change so fast. There's new TV shows that are being released all the time. And I had a concerned follower of Counterculture Mom email me 2-3 days ago about a comedy that's been out there, so-called comedy, far from comedy. It doesn't make me want to laugh. It makes me want to honestly throw up. It's very disturbing. And she alerted me to Ted Turner, Turner Broadcasting System, TBS. It's a show called The Detour. And they have very graphic sexual content in there to a point where I'm shocked. I wouldn't even be able to be on set to be filming something like this. And it's like, how do I describe it without being too graphic on the radio? And yet we want parents to be alerted to know, yes, it's this bad. I have information on my website, counterculturemom.com, on my Facebook page. But you have a dad that has an erection, and it's very, very visible, and is talking to his 14-year-old daughter about her experience having an orgasm while riding a snowmobile.
Oh, geez.
That's just one scene. And you literally, it leaves nothing to the imagination, and the dialogue is bad in itself, but they literally show it. Very, very disturbing. And of course, yesterday, working on my app and keeping things updated on my app to warn parents, the Counterculture Mom app, I literally called CBS and left a message that was pretty bold, telling them, hey, majority of Americans don't want to watch it. Don't leave a legacy like this for the next generation.
Tina, let's turn to the subject of virtual reality. And this has been something I've been talking about on and off for the past years. What are we learning more about virtual reality and its potential effects, particularly on younger children who access it?
Yes, and just to wrap up the last segment, the good part of that is people, there are a lot of positive entertainment options out there like PureFlix, and if you text Media Guide No Spaces to the number 44222, I will email out immediately a list of great places to go to get quality, family-friendly entertainment. So steer clear from TBS, anything, Turner Broadcasting Network, and please call the number that I have on my website as well to voice your concern. That's how we can put these shows off the air. As far as virtual reality, what is concerning to me and what Josh McDowell, whom I will be speaking with on an upcoming tour here called Save the Nation, Josh McDowell has this article that I just posted online this morning, actually, where he sees a major issue that churches are not addressing today, which is virtual reality and the effect that pornography has on young people, all people, but specifically the young, because a lot of teens are into virtual reality. Problem with virtual reality is exactly what it's stating, the fact that it's so real when you engage in virtual reality through technology. Video games is the top one that I believe that teens are impacted the most. They literally are acting out whatever the video games through virtual reality is trying to have them act out. And a lot of it is sexual behaviors, even in video games. And parents are floored that this stuff is allowed, shown, and actually in their teens' bedrooms if they did the research. So the fact that it's so realistic, according to this article, causes people, once they see it, to go out there and actually do it in real life because it's so close to real life when they're doing it through technology.
Well, and we've seen studies that warn about this, that as people, not just youth, but anyone, get involved in virtual reality, there's almost a blurring in the mind of what is reality and what is fantasy.
You're so right on. And I've been researching this for the last 15, 20 years. I actually went to prisons and talked with inmates, like school shooters, like Jamie Rouse from Tennessee about 15, 20 years ago, killed three people in a school because he was bullied. Well, back then, virtual reality really didn't exist, but the negative entertainment is what he told me firsthand caused him to react to his bullying situation through violence. And now when we have young people doing virtual reality like this, not seeing the consequences that entertainment promotes, that is why I believe we have a skyrocketing number of crimes among our young. We have skyrocketing number of sexually transmitted diseases, teenage pregnancy, all because these behaviors are promoted in entertainment, but no consequences are revealed. For example, Grand Theft Auto video game series, it's been out for years, literally has the gamer, and these are gamers that can be young as 7, 8, 9 years old, doing through the gaming device as their character in the video game, oral sex on prostitutes on the street, literally with this whole sound effects and everything visual you can imagine. It breaks my heart. Parents are not aware, and the rating systems aren't doing, isn't justifiable because they'll rate a certain video game just to get it on the store shelf and sell it. But if the video game was actually rated what should be, it would not even be allowed to be shown and sold off store shelves.
Tina, there's an article on True News about virtual reality creating new online porn dangers with some stats in there, but are there any good reasons for Christian youth to, you know, or anybody, anyone that's a Christian, to experience virtual reality? Anything good?
I'm going to be doing some research to find out if there's positive, and I'm sure there are. I have nothing bad to say about virtual reality or any entertainment as long as it's a God-honoring, positive, uplifting entertainment. What I tell teens to do today is, hey, there's a lack of positive entertainment out there, so go create positive video games, and within reason, don't let your kids play 5 to 10 hours a day like a lot of teens are telling me they do play. Keep it within, you know, 30 minutes, an hour once homework is done and chores are done and great family conversation at the dinner table. And then for fun, if that's what they choose to do for a couple minutes, I don't see a big deal with it. So what I've been encouraging teens to do is when you graduate high school, if you love video games, steer clear from the graphic sexual content and violence that's in video games. In fact, the video game creators that make that content don't allow their own kids to play it. And I show articles and tips and videos to prove my point there. They want the best for their kids. But go and take video game making classes in college today. They have classes that didn't exist when I was going to college. And create positive entertainment choices for families, because I know the majority of Americans today are starving for positive entertainment. There's just a lack of it. I mean, we see it with video games that are top-selling video games that are family-friendly. People want it. The top movies that are seen in theaters are usually not the gangbanger drive-by shooting videos. It's Toy Story 3 a couple years ago and Finding Nemo. Why? Those are blockbuster videos because they're positive and families want to take their kids to it. I tell teens, if you want your stuff to sell and honor God through the talents he gave you to do it, steer clear from the violent, create the positive, and it will fly off the store shelves. It's wanted and needed. So virtual reality, let's get some positive virtual reality out there. I'll do research to find out what's all out there for options on virtual reality, since it is a hot topic right now. But the stuff I'm seeing is more negative than positive.
Well, of course. And that's how it always turns out. In the entertainment industry in Hollywood, they put out the garbage, like the video games that are violent. And now we've got virtual porn and all these things. And it takes decades for the Christian community to catch up, as Christian music finally got an industry there in Nashville. Now that's turned very businesslike. But back to virtual reality, I'm thinking, well, what possibly could glorify God? And I'm thinking, well, it would be speculation, but you could make a game that pictures heaven and walking through heaven and looking at what all that would be like, with the streets of gold and everybody's worshiping and the Lamb on the throne and all that. But again, that's not necessarily scriptural. Maybe it's taking a little artistic license. But usually Christians are so far behind the world when it comes to offering. And not that we should, because what does it say in the Bible about entertainment? Not much, does it? So that we should try to keep up with the world and give them an alternative to garbage, to smut, to what Hollywood puts out. But this is what we find. Why can't we just tell people, like Christians, to just stay away and say no? It takes discipline, and we are not to conform to the world. I'm off my soapbox.
Yep. No, and you're totally right on. I mean, just hearing what you just said, I think it'd be so neat if churches address these issues and then, hey, the younger generation loves technology. They're immersed in it. It's a lifestyle that we never grew up in as kids. And yet that's how we can reach the young people today and the lost around the globe. I mean, technology also has its benefits of reaching the lost in areas where we never had a cell phone before or internet access. And so I wish churches would address this issue, what the dangers are, but then also equip our next generation. Hey, use the talents God gave you to make a difference, to save the lost. Create positive entertainment. In fact, what you just said is right on. I spoke at a youth conference at the San Diego Convention Center a couple years ago, shared about the dangers of violent video games, encouraged the kids, hey, get out there and start creating positive video games with the talents you've got. Let me know that it's out there. I'll help promote it. And a sixth grader, a young boy, came running up to me afterwards. He goes, Tina, my whole goal for my life is to create positive video games where you can actually walk through the Bible times of what it was like with Noah and parting the Red Sea. And I just got chills hearing this guy's vision. So bringing the Bible to life through video games would be the most awesome thing ever, because it would be something kids would want to experience. It would be something positive, and it would teach them about who God is and get the truth out there in a way that kids are spending their most time, which is video games.
Yeah, that technology is a two-edged sword. It can be so evil, and yet if there's a way we can use it for the glory of God, all the better. Tina, another story we've been following here is what seems to be increased censorship on Facebook against Christians. And you recently did a Hollywood Insider story on this.
Yes, I did. I was in Pennsylvania with the whole family. We went to the Poconos to do some tubing and met up with my friend Carla Diodesi and her husband and family. She's on Fox and Friends a lot, good friend of mine. And in the process of talking to her, she told me, and I knew about Pastor Rich Penkoski from West Virginia. This poor soul in the last 6 months has been attacked from every side. Of course, we get that on social media today if we are Christians and bold with our faith and stand up for truth in a very loving manner, like he did about the LGBT agenda. He had his Facebook strip, taken down with no warning, and he had over 250,000 followers in less than a couple years. In fact, most of his followers came just in the last couple of months. Facebook is like, this is hate speech, we got to take it down. And yet death threats of some of my friends on Facebook were, screenshots were taken, sent to Facebook, and they came back with responses saying, this is totally fine, it's not against our policy, and I'm talking death threats, we know where you live, your family's going to die, all this stuff. Here's Pastor Rich sharing about the truth of the homosexual lifestyle, and his whole page is taken down three times in a row. So we are seeing a lot of censorship. In fact, my articles, Carla's posts, Activist Mommy, Rich Penkovsky, and many other people that I know of have been majorly censored. A lot of my posts aren't shared. I'll do a show and I'll get three views. I'm like, seriously? My YouTube channel is growing, but I get a lot of emails from YouTube subscribers that said, Tina, I had to subscribe to you three times this month. I hit the bell to make sure I'm notified when you post your new shows. I'm not being notified. They're unsubscribing me from your channel. I have to keep subscribing. So we're seeing this more and more. And at the NRB convention happening in Nashville in 3 weeks, there's going to be more and more talk of what we can do about the censorship of what's going on with social media. It's just frustrating because we're seeing our freedom of speech being stripped off the internet.
And it's nothing new. This has been going on for a while. They're trying to eradicate the name of Jesus Christ from the public square. And Christians, of course, are coming against this when it comes to the simplest things like a nativity scene around Christmas. But Tina, did you have any information or any emails or any concerned parents email you about any Super Bowl commercials or anything to do with the halftime show? Because this is the only time of year, basically once a year, we get to talk with you about this. And I didn't watch it. We were watching something else during the Super Bowl halftime show. So do you have any thoughts on that?
Yes. Number one, I'm so glad that there was no wardrobe malfunction. That still gave me a heart attack, and my kids didn't see anything bad. We did not watch the Super Bowl for a couple reasons, just a disrespect to the flag, to our veterans who have died for our country, for our freedom, just very disrespectful.
Good for you.
To me and to many people I know. I didn't want to support the NFL in that way. Plus, it's 3 hours of my time. Had the Green Bay Packers played, I would have really had to be on my knees praying about that situation. But I will tell you, I did get a concerned parent that emailed me some screenshots, and I love getting emails like this because it's right there in front of our face, but it's deceptive. And unless you really look for it, you don't see it. So I get an email last night from a concerned parent. They took screenshots. I will be posting the video today right after the show of the exact clip that I saw this on, which is on YouTube. It's the actual halftime show, official halftime show. Justin Timberlake at 9 minutes 50 seconds in, and 10 minutes, 2 seconds in, it does this whole thing honoring Prince because of his death, and it's in Minneapolis, and that's where he grew up and all that
stuff. Right.
So he does this section, and in those two sections of the video, you literally see a profile of Satan in one with the whole devil horns and the devil tail. Literally, the screenshot is very visible. I'll be posting it on my wall today. And then at 10:02, you see the most demonic-looking red devil face in this screen that they put up with this hologram of Prince. And there's talk, is it a hologram, is it not? But the point is, you see the devil very clearly for a good 3 to 4 seconds. You can't miss it when you take a screenshot and look at it. So that was really eerie, and I'll be posting that today. And we've seen this for the last couple of decades where Disney slips stuff in their movies, and you got YouTube videos that are supposed kid cartoons that are parodies that have male anatomy, body parts that are right there in front of our face. And this is just stuff that kids are ingesting and they don't even know it. And literally, you have to kind of look for it, but it's still messages going into our mind. So, glad that Justin was fully dressed, glad that there was no naked women on stage. So we're getting a little better. But if the majority of Americans love football, love God, and I believe we're still a Christian nation as the obvious election results with Donald Trump in office, you'd think that advertisers and the Super Bowl would want to gear their message towards the majority of Americans, which is bring back the flag, respect our veterans, and get people on stage like Mercy Me singing the halftime show instead of Justin Timberlake, which is clueless, and he does not represent the majority.
Hey, Tina, let's end this on a positive note. You mentioned a little bit about a tour coming up over the next 5 years you're going to be doing with Josh McDowell. What's that all about?
Yes, I love Alex McFarland. Alex McFarland has been someone I've looked up to for the past 20 years. He's written for Focus on the Family, for Plugged In magazine. When I lived in L.A. and worked on movie sets for a decade, I would take a bunch of his content to read up on what's going on with pop culture. Fast forward 15 years later, I'm homeschooling the kids one day, 2 years ago, Alex called me out of the blue and said, "Hey, it's Alex McFarland." And I said, "No way. There's only one guy that I know with that name." He goes, "Sit down. I want to tell you some exciting news." So I do. Friendship starts. He had no clue that I looked up to him for 15 years. And he said, "Hey, I want you to come speak at some event." I went. I said, "Alex, if you don't like some content I'm about to present, it probably came from an article you wrote." He was laughing. And I do the shows, and he said afterwards, "We're going to be doing a tour together. It's going to be sooner than later." 2 years later, I get an email 2 weeks ago, and I'm joining 7 or 8 other speakers for an event called Save a Nation. It'll be a 22-city tour around the country the next 5 years. It kicks off March 23 and 24 this year at Life Community Church in Jamestown, North Carolina. Info is on my website. But the people I'll have the honor to speak alongside of and learn from is J. Warner Wallace, Todd Starnes, I love that guy, Josh McDowell, of course, Alex McFarland, Lauren Green from the Fox News Channel, Abraham Hamilton III, he is fantastic, radio host, Urban Family Talk at AFA, American Family Radio, and he actually spoke at the Value Voter Summit this last year, and I loved what he had to say. And Juan Valdez, Christian apologist, theologian. So, and I'm bringing the pop culture twist. How can we win this country back and be ahead of the game when it comes to pop culture and media for our kids? How do we shelter them from the graphic content? How do we honor God with our entertainment choices? And that is what I will be bringing with this tour to get our country back on track with our kids.
Sounds very exciting, Tina. Congratulations, kudos, and yeah, some great people you're lined up with there. Josh McDowell, Alex McFarland, J. Warner Wallace, so outstanding. Tina Marie, Counterculture Mom, check out the website. We appreciate you taking the time this morning, Tina.
No worries, and once again, if they want a 4-page PDF where I was listening to help them do a pop culture purge, and it's a ton of great content, very concise manner, just text Media Guide, no spaces, to the number 44222, and that will be in their inbox in under a minute where they can go through the list and pick out what they need for their family to help combat the attack.
Excellent. Thanks, Tina. God bless.
You too. Have a great morning, you guys.
You too. Bye-bye. When we come back, a looming showdown in the Southern Baptist Convention regarding Calvinism.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupforthetruth.com. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment. This is Stand Up for the Truth. Call in your questions now at 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Now back to Mike LeMay.
We mentioned in the introduction a couple of stories we hope to get to today. One on the Episcopal Church throwing out masculine pronouns relating to God. But I want to make sure we take our time to really look at this issue the Southern Baptist Convention is facing regarding Calvinism. This is a very incendiary topic for Southern Baptists to take on. So let's cover the story, and then we're going to kind of give you the basic information on Calvinism and Arminianism to kind of bring this full circle.
And this will quote Alex McFarland, who we mentioned in the first segment. We got to have him back on soon. A longtime Southern Baptist leader warns there is a theological civil war brewing over the influence of Calvinist leaders within the denomination. Richard Land, the former head of the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, says he supports Ken Hemphill to lead the SBC as president in order to preserve the gospel message and to defend the role of evangelism. Hemphill is a former president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he announced February 1st that he is seeking the nomination of the SBC president in June. Now, the current president is Steve Gaines, who pastors Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis after the retirement of the late Dr. Adrian Rogers. Hemphill is currently on staff at North Greenville University, where he leads the Center for Church Planting and Revitalization, which began as the SBC's Empowering Kingdom Growth Initiative. There have always been Calvinists within the Southern Baptist Convention who likens their influence, Richard Land, by the way, likens their influence to the harmony and Never the Melody of the 15-million member denomination. He describes the current struggle over the next leader as a battle between the Billy Graham wing of the SBC versus the John Calvin wing. Quote, "This is about the gospel and whether or not the gospel is for everyone, not just the elect. Hemphill would make a great president for SBC," says author and Christian apologist Alex McFarland. "Hemphill is a disciple, an evangelizer, and a man who stands for everything that the Southern Baptist Church epitomizes, which is fidelity to the Word of God and to Christ's Great Commission." McFarland says the denomination has seen an increase in young leaders who espouse new Calvinism, an idea that he rejects. The denomination must adhere to its traditional understanding of salvation. Quote, "We are not commissioned to talk theology over lattes. We're commissioned to go and preach the gospel to every creature, win the world for Christ, and we need a president that will inspire us to do that." Hemphill's announcement comes after J.D. Greer, a North Carolina pastor, has been nominated to be SBC president for the second time in a row. Greer was nominated along with Gaines in 2016. Just hundreds of votes separated them, with Gaines enjoying a 1% lead when Greer announced he was withdrawing as a sign of unity. Land tells One News Now that his backing of Hemphill is not an attack on Greer, whom he describes as a great pastor and attractive candidate to lead SBC. Quote, "This is not an anti-JD campaign. This is a pro-John 316 campaign. The issue of Calvinism's influence is the biggest issue facing the Southern Baptist Convention at the moment," he adds.
It's very intriguing. I mean, the Southern Baptists have normally embraced more of an Arminius view on free will and on things like this. But I have even noticed in a lot of the younger Christians I know, there seems to be a revitalization of this new Calvinism. And so what I thought we wanted to do today was really take some time to explain the differences between Calvinist theology and Arminius theology and get you to go back to the Word of God. I will tell you this, very similar to the timing of the rapture, you can find several verses that would seem to support Calvinist theology or Arminius theology. It is not an easy issue, and so we're going to lay these teachings of these two great Christians out for you so you fully understand them, and we're going to encourage you to get into God's Word. Is this a salvation issue? I think not, but I think it is a very important issue and one that we need to grapple with as a church and come to some sort of understanding. So let's start off with basically what Calvinism is. John Calvin, of course, right after the time of Luther, a great evangelist and teacher out of Geneva, Switzerland, I believe. Calvinism is basically known by an acronym, TULIP, just like the flower: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints, also known as once saved, always saved. Now, let's talk a little bit about each of those. I'll start, Dave, with total depravity. The teaching goes like this: sin has affected all parts of a man. The heart, emotion, will, mind, and body are all affected by sin. We are completely sinful. We are not as sinful as we could be, but we are completely affected by sin. The doctrine of total depravity is derived from scriptures that reveal human character. Man's heart is evil, Jeremiah 17:9 and Mark chapter 7. Man is a slave of sin, Romans 6:20. He does not seek God, Romans 3. He cannot understand spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2. He is at enmity with God, Ephesians 2:15, and is by nature a child of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. The Calvinists ask the question, in light of the scriptures that declare man's true nature as being utterly lost and incapable, how is it possible for anyone to choose or desire God? The answer is, he cannot, therefore God must predestine. Mm. Now let's get into unconditional election, Dave.
Let's see. God does not base his election on anything he sees in the individual. He chooses the elect according to the kind intention of his will, Ephesians 1, Romans 9, without any consideration of merit within the individual, nor does God look into the future to see who would pick him. Also, as some are elected into salvation, others are not.
And that seems to be backed up in their view by Romans 9, verses 15 and 21. Limited atonement is an interesting one. It says that Jesus died only for the elect. Though Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for all, it was not efficacious for all. Jesus only bore the sins of the elect, and support for this position is drawn from Matthew 26, 28, where Jesus died for, quote, many. John 10, which says that Jesus died for the sheep, not the goats. John 17, 9, where Jesus in prayer interceded for the ones given him, not those of the entire world. Acts 20, 28, and Ephesians 5, 25, which state that the church was purchased by Christ, not all people. And then finally, Isaiah 53, 12, which is a prophecy of Jesus' crucifixion, where he would bore the sins of many, but not all.
Well, you're using all these big words, Mike. I've got to ask you to explain, what is efficacious?
Sufficiency. Okay. So it wasn't effective. So while he died for the sins of all men, that wasn't enough to save all men.
Okay, just want to clarify. Irresistible grace, this is when God calls his elect into salvation. I don't even like that word elect, Mike. I know the Bible uses it.
But it's big in the Calvinist movement,
yes, very big.
And the Bible does use that term.
Yeah, even the elect could be deceived and things like that. When God calls his elect into salvation, they cannot resist. That almost sounds like it's God calls them against their will. They cannot resist, even in God elects them. God offers to all people the gospel message. This is called the external call. But to the elect, God extends an internal call, and it cannot be resisted. This call is by the Holy Spirit, who works in the hearts and minds of the elect to bring them to repentance and regeneration, whereby they willingly and freely come to God. Some of the verses used in support of this teaching are Romans 9:16, where it says that it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who has mercy. Philippians 2:12 and 13, where God is said to be the one working out salvation in the individual. John 6:28 and 29, where faith is declared to be the work of God. Acts 13:48, where God appoints people to believe. And John 1:12 and 13, where being born again is not by man's will, but by God's. And John 6:37, all that the Father gives me, Jesus said, shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out.
The final point of Calvin's tulip, if you will, his five primary points regarding salvation, is called perseverance of the saints. Basically says you cannot lose your salvation once you've received it. Because the Father has elected and the Son has redeemed and the Holy Spirit has applied salvation, those thus saved are eternally secure. They are eternally secure in Christ. Some of the verses for this position are John 10, 27 through 28, where Jesus said his sheep will never perish. John 6, 47, where salvation is described as everlasting life. Romans 8, 1, where it is said we have passed out of judgment. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, where God promises to never let us be tempted beyond what we can handle. And Philippians 1, 6, where God is the one being faithful to perfect us until the day of Jesus' return. So there is a summary of what Calvin taught in what we call TULIP. Basically, what Calvin is saying is this: man has no ability on his own, because of his complete and total depravity, to even desire God. So therefore, no man seeks God, that it is a work of God alone in a person's heart. I have no problem with that whatsoever. The scriptures are clear to me that no one does seek God. It is God who first reaches out to us. Where Calvinism goes a step further, though, and where a lot of us have some serious questions and issues about this, because it gets to the nature of God, is God, before the beginning of time, according to Calvin, determined who was going to heaven and who was going to hell. And a lot of people, not only the Southern Baptists, but a lot of Christian and Christian denominations, really think that brings into question the character and nature of God. And as you're going to see when we go through Arminius's teachings after the break, there are also some scriptures here that you're going to read, and it's going to point to the fact that maybe what Calvin taught is contradicted by the scripture. So, but the primary points again of Calvinism is that man is depraved and has no desire to seek God. Man does not have a free will to choose God, and that God predetermined before the foundations of the world who would be saved and who would not be saved. And then lastly, and this certainly is a contention among well-meaning and professing Christians, once a person has received the grace of God and salvation, can that salvation be lost or can it be forfeited?
So does that mean that every one of us who are born-again believers in God, saved by grace alone through faith alone in Christ, does that mean that those of us who are children of God are elect or are considered part of the elect?
Yes.
That God had predestined that we would be saved?
We were chosen at the beginning of time to be one of those who God would reach out to, where the person who is an unbeliever who dies outside of the faith, God never wanted to save them to begin with. And again, you have to look at some scriptures here that countermand this. I mean, you know, it is, Jesus said it is God's desire that not one be lost. Now, what the Calvinist says to rebut that is, no, he's talking about the elect, that it's God's desire that not the elect be lost.
One of the elect.
But here's where it gets murky to me. If it's God completely doing the work and we have no choice in the matter, then how could we ever be lost? Because we don't have a free will. One of Calvin's big things was that really sinful man does not have a free will, that he does not have the capability to seek God. He doesn't have the capability to make a decision to accept or reject Jesus Christ. So almost like man has no free will. But, many people think, again, that it almost reduces God's character and nature to one who does not have mercy. Because if he already predetermined before the foundations of the world who was going to be saved and who wasn't going to be saved, I think the big problem the Southern Baptists have with this is, why do we bother evangelizing then?
Exactly. I think this can be dangerous for people who do not know Jesus, who are not saved, who are not Christians. If they hear this doctrine, how can you prevent them from saying, well, if God already knows and if everybody's predestined, then it doesn't matter what I choose, so I'll just wait and see if God does anything, live my own way, because he's obviously, if I'm one of the elect, I won't be able to resist.
Yeah.
Right?
So, and if I'm not one of the elect, it's over.
Yeah.
Before we go to break, let's go to our phone lines. Good morning. Welcome to Stand Up for the Truth. Who is this, please?
This is Dave. Good morning, Mike. Glad
good morning,
you're back.
Dave.
Sound
thank
well.
You. Oh, we're getting there, brother. We're getting there.
Hey, don't you think, I mean, when you look at that, there's some deep theological issues there that I think maybe get missed in this thing. That I think the big goof up is, and you guys comment on this, please, but is that you're talking God's omniscience. God, we know that God knows all things from beginning to end and end to beginning, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're clear on that.
Yes.
So he knows who's saved and who's not going to be saved, right?
Mm-hmm.
From the beginning of time. Right? If he knows all things and he knows who's saved and who's not going to be saved, that doesn't mean he appointed who's going to be saved or not to be saved. There's a difference there, correct?
Absolutely. And that's exactly one of the points we're going to get into with Arminianism, David.
Yeah. Yeah. And my other point is about the issue of once saved, always saved. Dave Fiorazzo, I don't know. You have children? I know Mike does. Mm-hmm. But Dave, you do?
No, sir.
No, sir. Okay, well, I do. I know I can't unchild my. When I have a child, my child is always my child. Now, he may not get some blessings because they do it or what their behavior is. But once you're in the family of Christ, and Dave, you just brought it up, are you born again? Are you a child of God? Once you're a child of God, you can't become an unchild of God. Now, do you go through the process of that? Yeah, but I don't think you can become an unchild. I think the Bible is pretty clear on that. You can't become an unchild of God. Once you're his child, you're always his child. Now, does he discipline you? Does he do things? Maybe he pulls you out early because you don't behave appropriately. Will you lose blessings or rewards later? Yes. So, I mean, I think those two points, you know, kind of bring up the issue, the problem with Calvinism and the problem with Arminianism. I don't know what you guys think of that, but
I think it's an interesting comment. And I tell you, when we come back, we'll get into Arminianism and we'll continue on Dave's thoughts.
Missed a recent show? Catch up anytime on our free app, q90fm.com/app. Click on podcasts. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Back to our discussion. Just had a conversation with a gentleman on the phone who is more in support of Calvinist theology and said read Ephesians 1 to give you some good background. We have another caller, Matt?
Yes.
Let's go back to the phones. Good morning. Welcome to Stand Up for the Truth. Who is this, please?
Hi, this is Mike from Appleton. I just got one thing to share on losing your salvation. I don't think you can lose something you've never had. So that's how I look at it. People who believe that you can lose your salvation, in my opinion, never really had it in the first place. I know that you stumble. We stumble and fall, and God tells us to, you know, as 1 John 1:9 states, we are to confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. But and we stumble along the way. Paul struggled with the flesh too, and mentions that in Romans 7. So I don't think you can ever lose something you never had. If you truly are saved, you will struggle with the flesh, and you will stumble. But those who have a pattern of sinning all the time, in my opinion, the pattern is always to sin. And even though they claim to be Christian, that you never see any kind of fruit in their life that would indicate otherwise. So that's how I feel about it.
Good.
That's all I got to say, guys.
Good comments, Mike. Thank you. And really, in light of what Mike said, too, we read the parable of the seeds that Jesus gave. And he said, if you don't understand this parable, you don't get any of them. It's a very interesting parable. I mean, that early plant that shoots up and then withers out, was that somebody who was saved and fell away, or was it somebody who just was wanting to be saved, if you will, and fell away? So good stuff. I do want to get to the Arminius view on this, and we appreciate all your calls. I want to remind you, too, this is a very volatile subject. Couple things. Number one, feel free to weigh in by email, comments@standupforthetruth.com, or call us at 800-979-9010 during the day. We will be happy to read your comments or questions on the air Friday during our listener segment. Secondly, this is an issue I believe we need to be graceful about. We need to be compassionate with one another. And I would just say this, whatever side of this you fall on, here's the basic dilemma we're facing as Christians. God is sovereign. Man, the Bible is clear. Man has choices. Men make choices all the time. Trying to reconcile those two things perfectly is probably well beyond our ability as fallen human beings, even saved by the grace of God. This is a very complex subject. We should debate it. We should discuss it. It's fine to be passionate about it. But boy, I tell you what, we're dealing with something here that might be impossible for us to completely understand right now, given our limited ability. One day, I believe, when we stand before the Lord in his eternal glory, we'll go, well, that makes sense. So let's go to what Arminius taught in opposition to Calvin. Arminius taught that humans have free will. Though man is fallen, he is not incapacitated by the sinful nature and can freely choose God. His will is not restricted and enslaved by his sinful nature. They back this up with John the Baptist and Jesus saying, repent. So again, if there was no ability for people to repent, why would we be called on to repent? Arminius believed in conditional election. God chose people for salvation based on his foreknowledge, and that's what David was talking about earlier, where God looks into the future to see who would respond to the gospel message. So where Calvin said God predetermines, as our caller Dave said, Arminius said, look, God knows everything past, present, and future. He knows who will or will not respond to his calling, and thus appropriately, you know, deals with them that way. Universal atonement, the position that Jesus bore the sin of everyone who ever lived. Now, Arminius was not proposing universal salvation here at all. He didn't say just because Jesus bore the sin of all mankind, he wasn't saying that all men were saved.
Yes.
He said that men still were required to confess, repent, and put their complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Arminius taught, where Calvin taught grace was irresistible, Arminius said, no, it is resistible. It's the teaching that the grace of God can be resisted and finally beaten so as to reject salvation in Christ. Mm. And then lastly, a fall from grace. Arminius believed that a person could fall from grace and lose his salvation. So, it's something that this controversy, we don't talk a lot about it in the church. I do think when we do talk about it, again, we have to have a lot of humility and try not to pretend we know more than we know. I mean, we are dealing with something here that gets to the very essence of the nature and character of God. And so I think we need to be humble when we look at these things, Dave.
I'm just glad that we're saved, those of us who are. Yeah. I'm thankful. I don't pretend to know, God's heart on this. And I don't know, sometimes I think debating and arguing can kind of get us off track of the gospel and doing his work. But I guess it's an important conversation to have just because what I said earlier. And I do want to clarify that I didn't say flat out that Calvinism is a dangerous teaching. What I said was it is dangerous for unbelievers. Why? Because they can say, like I said earlier, they can just think, well, God's going to choose who's going to choose. If I'm part of one of the elect, he's going to choose me anyway, so it doesn't matter what I do. That's not a good response to this idea of predestination.
Yeah, I think there is a danger in that, Dave. And it's like, well, God's going to do what God's going to do. And again, in the Bible, and we've talked about this in our men's group quite a bit, there's a lot of do these in the Bible. Do this, don't do this. So there is some semblance of responsibility in a man, I believe. Now, can a man save himself? Absolutely not. In my sinful nature, did I desire God? No. Did I seek him on my own? Absolutely not. I look at it as he reached out, and then I was given a responsibility to respond or not. That's my view on it. The other thing I want to point out, these were two great theologians, Arminius and Calvin. And you look at a lot of their writings, and a lot of people have spent a lot of time looking at their writings, particularly John Calvin. But here's my question. Can both Calvin and Arminius be correct in some of their teachings and wrong in others?
Yes.
I mean, is there anything that says, well, Calvin was completely right and Arminius was completely wrong, or the other way around? I tend to look at these things. We'll talk more about it on Friday. I look at both sides of this and I see, I see some things I think Calvin got spot on. I see some things where Arminius might be right. But if we tend to say, well, I follow Calvin or I follow Arminius, we're following the wrong guy to begin with.
Yeah, it reminds me of the scripture, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos.
Follow Christ. So, but it's a discussion I think is important these days, particularly when you look at Southern Baptists. I believe about 5 to 7% of professing Christians in America belong to the Southern Baptists. So up here in the Northwoods, it's not a huge denomination, but certainly down south it is. But it's not just the Southern Baptists that struggle with this. The evangelical church is going through this. And so really it's something, again, I think we should discuss. I don't think any topics really are off base when we're seeking God and trying to know him more through his word. But boy, this is one I think we better be humble about. Because again, if you're gonna anchor your boat to Arminius or Calvin, completely, well, what if you're wrong? So let's be humble. Let's hold these things loosely. Certainly, I can tell you this. I don't lean heavily towards a lot of Calvin's teachings, but I have some very, very dear friends who do, and I have no doubt of their love of Jesus Christ or the fact that they've been saved by his blood. No doubt whatsoever. Mm-hmm. We just have some differing views on some of these teachings. I think it makes for a great discussion, but boy, one that we should be very careful to not let it become heated and not let it become a point of contention between believers. So anyway, we'll look forward to your comments. We'll read them on Friday. Again, you can call 800-979-9010 and ask for David or I. You can email comments at standupforthetruth.com, or you can text TRUTH to 797979. So we've only got about 3 minutes left. I don't think we're going to be able to really get into this discussion on the Episcopal Church much today, but we will try to tackle it tomorrow. One thing we're keeping an eye on here, and yes, we do delve into, if you will, politics from time to time on the show, is watching this FISA memo thing, Dave. And you and I have been talking about it off air a little bit. And it's really interesting to see where this thing is going to end up going. And apparently, sometime the next day or two, you know, the Democrats have given their version of the FISA memo that President Trump is considering if he's going to release it or not. There's a lot of things they have to look. They have to redact anything that could harm national security and things like this. But it just points to me again the foolishness of some of this, Dave. Everyone has an opinion on this thing, and yet no one's seen the actual transcripts of what happened in the FISA court. So all the Republicans are convinced that the Democrats are evil. All the Democrats are convinced that the Republicans are evil. We out here, we don't know. And until we see the actual transcripts of what the FBI did to go to the FISA court and see the evidence they presented for reasonable cause, we're not going to know. But I think it's going to be very intriguing to watch how this thing unfolds. Any thoughts?
One thought. I think if some of our listeners are anything like me, we've got division fatigue. What I mean by that is I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel where the Republicans and the Democrats will come together and agree on much. Their platforms seem to be so very different in their worldview. And it just doesn't seem like – it does seem like they're ideologically driven. And for the most part, I'm not saying there's some that can compromise and can get along with the other side. But for the most part, because of party leadership on each side, it's just – they're not often doing the good for the people. I think they're driven by their own agenda, whether it's a D – someone has a D or an R behind their name. And it's almost like no matter what they say, you got to back them. Well, I don't have that kind of loyalty to man, and no. I think most listeners that are Christian say, we're not putting government before God. So when I say division fatigue, we have been such a divided nation, and we have had now two presidents who seem to be making it worse. Barack Obama did his part, whether that was on purpose by design, that's up for another debate, but we are so much more divided because of the Obama administration and his presidency. And now because of the Trump administration and this presidency, the gaping hole is widening. I don't see a solution, Mike, other than we've got as Christians to come back to the need for the gospel, the necessity of understanding that Christian worldview that nobody is without hope, and even politicians can be saved. But pray for the Christians that are in this administration that are being bombarded, because there are some, they're having Bible studies. We don't know the extent of it.
Yeah.
But the division is so bad, we get so fatigued by any news story that's come out because, in my opinion, the elite are above the law in this country, which should never be the case, but I don't see much accountability in Washington.
Interesting. Before we go to break, David, I you're, of course, completely right. The only thing that's going to really unify us is repenting before God of our sins as a nation and individuals and letting the gospel take hold. One other thing could unite us, a crisis, some sort of crisis. And when that happens, if we have not repented and turned to God, mankind, a.k.a. the Antichrist, will be the one to have the solution, but his solution ain't going to make things better. Mm. When we come back, we'll wrap up the show and tell you about our guest tomorrow.
Have a question for Mike? Email him anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up For The Truth in a moment. We're getting ready to wrap up today's show. Stand Up For The Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. Now, here's Mike LeMay with some final thoughts.
Our guest tomorrow is a former Muslim born in Baghdad, Iraq, way back when, about the time of Abraham Lincoln, I think. I say that because he's a friend of mine. He's now a born-again believer, Elijah Abraham. He travels around the world equipping Christian churches to understand Islam, combat it spiritually and theologically, and really to help the persecuted Christians around the world stand firm in the gospel, in the opposition of growing Islamic terrorism and radicalism hitting so many nations, Africa, Indonesia, Southeast Asia right now, a lot going on in Burma, I mean all over the place, and certainly creeping in into Europe and the United States. So Elijah will join us tomorrow, and he might have something to say about this Episcopal Church vote that we'll talk about tomorrow. Again, we're not going to call God a he anymore because that offends people is basically what they decided. So, you know, I have breaking news for you. The gospel is offensive. It calls us lost, hopeless, helpless sinners in need of a Savior. That is an offensive message to our flesh, but one I am so grateful that 19 years ago, the Lord offended me with that message and brought me to my knees and my understanding that I am a sinner desperately in need of Him. So we're going to continue preaching that offensive message of the gospel of the sin of man and the salvation through Christ alone. For David Fiorazzo, Mike LeMay, standing up for the truth. Be bold, strong, and unashamed of the gospel, because the Lord your God is always with you.